bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's too late. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone.
We began our study last week of the birth of Jesus, and we were talking, if you remember, at the end of the program last Lord's Day here on the Word of Life, about the fact that there is no command, there is no practice in the New Testament of the observation of a day in the year to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We ended with remarks that were along this line, that there absolutely is no sin in celebrating the birth of Jesus. But to demand that as a religious practice would require that the Bible give either a command or an example that's approved by God. You and I have come to a point in our studies on the Word of Life where our understanding must be shared together that what we have in the Bible is the pattern that God has given for righteous actions that God desires from us. There is, all the way through the Bible, a picture of what it is to be lost and what it is to be redeemed. And if you remember, we capsuled our response to God, our responsibility to God, if you will, of having faith that comes by hearing and that hearing that comes by the Word of God. In other words, we cannot claim something as faith, as Romans 10:17 would say. We cannot claim something as faith unless it's what God says that we must hear. Now, listen closely as we read some more of the text and talk about the events around the birth of Jesus. If you remember last Lord's Day, we read quite a lengthy reading in Luke chapter 1, going into Luke chapter 2, ending with the statements that were made to the shepherds, their response by going and seeing the baby, and then their glorifying of God, and the wonderful, wonderful feeling that they had that God had accomplished a great thing in the birth of this child that they saw wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. In the Gospel of Matthew, the same event is addressed, and we flesh out some more of the story. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, has a very important event in the early life of Jesus recorded. We read, beginning in Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, if you don't remember right off, last Lord's Day, we talked about this. Remember when we read about, in Luke chapter 2, the census that was commanded by Caesar while Quirinius was governor of the province? When we look at that event, we wonder about the presence of Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem for the birth. And remember, we noted that they had been commanded by the Roman government to make this journey. Now, Mary was very pregnant at this time. Months had passed since the song that we talked about last Lord's Day that Mary spoke that day, that God had spoken to her. And what we see in this event is a fulfillment of what we referred to last week and simply mentioned, that it was Micah chapter 5, the prophet Micah, that spoke this. Did you know and did you realize that the leaders of the Jewish people at this time recognized that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Because you see here, Herod's asking the question. You see it there in verse 4. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Verse 5 and 6, they told him, "In Bethlehem, because this is what the prophet says." And they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that talks about the great ruler coming forth from Bethlehem. Do you understand that what God did in the birth of Jesus was bring about all the promises that were ringed all the way through the Old Testament? These came true in the birth of Jesus. Whether it was Isaiah speaking of the coming of the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, or whether it was Micah saying that in Bethlehem, is where he would be born. Herod would not use this information to the advantage of the people of Bethlehem. We begin reading again in verse 7. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully." You see, he told them where to go. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. The star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now I want you to notice something here. The statement is made in verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child. You remember in Luke chapter 2, Jesus was born in that manger, the animal room. Now what we have here is in essence a statement that they had been able to move. Within the town of Bethlehem, they were staying there for a short time at least. They had moved into a house. A little bit of time had passed is what I want you to realize. At the same time that the events of the birth of Jesus were taking place, the Magi were on their journey. They were coming toward Jerusalem. They were following the star. At the time that the shepherds were in the field and saw the angels and were told to go into the city, the Magi were on their journey. And they came to Jerusalem and asked the question of the one that they thought would know the answer, Herod the king. And they were told, pursuant to what the scripture says, to go to Bethlehem. They arrived at Bethlehem, and you see how they came prepared. Now think about this for a moment. They had made this journey all the way from their home to Jerusalem, and they were bearing gifts because they were to welcome the King of Israel. And what we have here is the picture of their welcome, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the valuable gifts that were given. And notice that God spoke to them. I love the way that God uses his presence. Whether it was by angel, however it was, they were warned by God in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2 in a dream not to return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country by another way. Because you see what Herod had said. Now look at verse 8. What Herod had said was, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." It's not at all what he intended, is it? In a few moments, we'll see. Right now, a song.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They him their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and bow before the great I Am, and bow before the great I Am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in success. passion to their view. Rising succession to their view.
What is it that Herod would do? We asked that question before the song. We need to go to the text and find out. Did God know what Herod would do? Well, we've seen an indication that God was very well aware of Herod's intention. In verse 12, God warns the Magi not to go back to Herod. But look beginning in verse 13 and join me in reading verse 13 through 15 of Matthew chapter 2. When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." You see, God knew what was going on. There's no doubt in my mind, no doubt in your mind now, if you're willing to accept for faith what you hear in the Word of God, there's no doubt in my or your mind that Herod's intention was to kill the child. God knew that. Satan had made every effort through the years to destroy the promise that God had made. Recently in the congregation at Gentry, our brother in Christ, Rick Still, preached a message about the seed coming and about the attempts that Satan had made to destroy the seed all the way from the beginning until this point. Now, the attempts wouldn't end here, by the way, but you notice that God was clearly ahead of the game, right? You notice that God said, "Go. For Herod is going to try to destroy the child." We look at this and we understand that this is an echo of some history. Many years before, when famine had raged through the land of Israel, there was a family that had 12 sons. An old fellow named Israel had 12 sons. One of them, as he said, was no more. His name was Joseph. He was in Egypt. The man was starving to death with his family. Egypt had food. They went there. And through the work of God, the whole family wound up saved. The line of the promise had been saved. And then 400 years later, out of Egypt, God called his son Israel. You remember the story of the Exodus, the various things that happened. Now, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary probably, if you would accept it, financed by the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were able to flee to Egypt. At God's command, they stayed there until Herod died. What happened in the meantime? Let's read the text. Begin with me at verse 16. We read from verse 16 down to verse 18 of chapter 2. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. I don't know how many children died in this action of Herod. I don't know how many parents were grieved. But I know that the time that the Magi had talked to Herod about involved a lengthy period of time, 2 years, perhaps the time of their journey, the pregnancy of Mary, the passing of time while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the reason they were in the house, all these things come to mind. But verse 16 tells us that it was about 2 years, obviously, that were in question, because Herod told the soldiers, kill all the males 2 years old and under. What a heartbreak it must have been when Satan used a king to try to destroy a king. And yet, as we said, God was ahead of the game. God had already protected the one who needed to be protected. So what we see here is, again, events that are very familiar to us. Events that are faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what faith is. I will ask you a question again, and I want you to consider. Does the command exist that we are to set aside this day, that we are, as a religious observance, to set aside a day and say, this is the day we revere the birth of Jesus? Now, we do honor the birth of Jesus. We do worship the King who was born that day. And we could easily have joined the Magi, the shepherds, in their worship and adoration of this Christ child. But command or example is not there for us to make a necessary religious observance. It's fine to do, but it's not faith. In a few moments, we'll conclude our thoughts on this. Right now, a song.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live.
In him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive. From dust our God.
Heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live.
In him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive. From dust our God.
Search they cannot find, for God alone does understand.
tree. A life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live.
In him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from dust our God.
So what we see in the scripture is it is absolutely demanded, absolutely required that you and I submit to the knowledge that's given about the birth of Jesus Christ. The stories that we have grown up with, not stories in the mythical sense, but stories in the sense of factual history. History being the eyewitness account of what we have never seen. The stories are true. True not in the sense that we have judged them to be true, but in the sense that God has revealed them. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know it was of the Virgin Mary. We know the shepherds were there. We know the wise men were there. We know Herod slaughtered the children. All of these things we know, and these are faith that comes by hearing, because the hearing comes by the Word of God. That's how that works. As to the belief that on the particular day of December 25th, Jesus was born, you're speaking opinion. As to the belief that it is the religious requirement of God to celebrate the birth of Jesus with cantatas, with special communion services and things like this, it's opinion. If you know the difference between faith and opinion, opinion will not hurt you. If you don't know the difference, there's great danger. The danger is that you will be demanding of somebody something that God doesn't demand. And you see, that's really the crux of the matter for us in the effort that here on the Word of Life we have to return to the pattern of the Scripture. To the statement of what God wants, not what I think, not what you think, but both of us coming to God and understanding what God says. In that quest, we must see that indeed it is the faith that saves us that comes from hearing this word. You cannot deny the virgin birth of Jesus if you want to serve God. You cannot deny the place of John the Baptist, of Mary, of Elizabeth, of Zacharias, of Joseph, of any of these, and the events that took place 2 millennia ago when Jesus was born. You cannot deny them and be true to God, but you cannot insist on something that God does not himself insist upon. You and I have to come to an understanding. The understanding is not that you agree with me or I agree with you. The understanding is that we both submit to the statement of God. Why not? Why shouldn't we? You see, this is the beginning of the answer to many questions that will come through and come upon in our study of the glimpses of the life of Christ. You and I walk through these Gospels not to find out what we think, not to find out what people say, but to find out what God says. Because it is truly faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that is able to save us by the presence of this Savior born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said, the Son of God, Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Join us next week on the Word of Life.